Hi, everyone. This is Father Jim Churn, and you're listening to the Pope Benedict XVI School of Prayer podcast, where each week we're reflecting on the catechesis offered by the late Holy Father back in 2011 when he laid out the foundational elements of the life of prayer. This week, we're at week 16, and we're reflecting on what's called the Great Hallel, which is Psalm 136. And this was first offered on Wednesday, October 19th, 2011. And the Holy Father writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, today I would like to meditate with you on a psalm that sums up the entire history of salvation recorded in the Old Testament. It is a great hymn of praise that celebrates the Lord in the multiple, repeated expressions of his goodness throughout human history. It is Psalm 136 or 135 according to the Greco-Latin tradition. A solemn prayer of thanksgiving known as the Great Hallel, this psalm is traditionally sung at the end of the Jewish Passover meal and was probably also prayed by Jesus at the Last Supper celebrated with his disciples. In fact, the annotation of the evangelists, quote, "and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives," would seem to allude to it. The horizon of praise thus appears to illuminate the difficult path to Golgotha. The whole of Psalm 136 unfolds in the form of a litany, marked by the antiphonal refrain, "For his steadfast love endures forever." The many wonders God has worked in human history and his continuous intervention on behalf of his people are listed in the composition. Furthermore, to every proclamation of the Lord's saving action, the antiphon responds with the basic impetus of praise. The eternal love of God is a love which, in accordance with the Hebrew term used, suggestive of fidelity, mercy, kindness, grace, and tenderness, is the unifying motif of the entire psalm. The refrain always takes the same form, whereas the regular paradigmatic manifestations of God's love change. Creation, liberation through the Exodus, the gift of land, the Lord's provident and constant help for his people and for every created being. After a triple invitation to give thanks to God as sovereign, the Lord is celebrated as the one who works great wonders, the first of which is the creation, the heavens, the earth, the heavenly bodies. The created world is not merely a scenario into which God's saving action is inserted. Rather, it is the very beginning of that marvelous action. With the creation, the Lord shows himself in all his goodness and beauty. He commits himself to life, revealing a desire for goodness which gives rise to every other action of salvation. And in our psalm, re-echoing the first chapter of Genesis, the principal elements of the created world are summed up, with special insistence on the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars, magnificent created things that govern the day and the night. Nothing is said here of the creation of human beings, but they are ever present. The sun and the moon are for them, for men and women, so as to structure human time, setting it in relation to the Creator, especially by denoting the liturgical seasons. And it is precisely the feast of Easter that is immediately evoked. In passing to God's manifestations of himself in history, the great event of the Exodus, freedom from slavery in Egypt, begins whose most significant elements are outlined. The liberation from Egypt with the plague of killing the Egyptian firstborn, the exodus from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the journey through the desert to the entry into the Promised Land. This is the very first moment of Israel's history. God intervened powerfully to lead his people to freedom through Moses, his envoy. He asserted himself before Pharaoh, revealing himself in his full grandeur, and at last broke down the resistance of the Egyptians with the terrible plague of the death of the firstborn. Israel could thus leave the country of slavery taking with it the gold of its oppressors, and defiantly in the exultant sign of victory. At the Red Sea, too, the Lord acted with merciful power before an Israel so terrified by the sight of the Egyptians in pursuit as to regret its departure from Egypt. God, as our psalm says, divided the Red Sea in sunder and made the people of Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host. The image of the Red Sea divided in two seems to call to mind the idea of the sea as a great monster hacked into two and thereby rendered harmless. The might of the Lord overcomes the danger of the forces of nature and of these soldiers deployed in battle array by men. The sea, which seemed to bar the way of the people of God, let Israel cross on dry ground and then swept over the Egyptians, submerging them. Thus, the full salvific force of the Lord's mighty hand and an outstretched arm was demonstrated. The unjust oppressor was vanquished, engulfed by the waters, while the people of God walked on dry ground through the sea, continuing to journey to freedom. Our psalm now refers to this journey, recalling of one short phrase, Israel's long pilgrimage toward the promised land. He led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. These few words refer to a 40-year experience, a crucial period for Israel, which in letting itself be guided by the Lord, learned to live in faith, obedience, and docility to God's law. These were difficult years marked by hardship in the desert, but also happy years, trusting in the Lord with filial trust. It was a time of youth, as the prophet Jeremiah describes it in speaking to Israel in the Lord's name, with words full of tenderness and nostalgia. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in the land not sown. The Lord, like the shepherd of Psalm 22, whom we contemplated in the catechesis, for 40 years guided, taught, and cherished his people, leading it right to the promised land, also overcoming the resistance and hostility of enemy peoples that wished to block its way to salvation. So as the great wonders that our psalm lists unfold, we reach the moment of the conclusive gift, the fulfillment of the divine promise made to the fathers, gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. Then in celebrating the Lord's eternal love, the gift of land was commemorated, a gift that the people were to receive, but without ever taking possession of it, continuing to live in an attitude of thankful acknowledgement and gratitude. Israel received the land it was to live in as a heritage, a generic term which designates the possession of a good received from another person, a right of ownership which specifically refers to the paternal patrimony. One of God's prerogatives is giving. And now at the end of the journey of the Exodus, Israel, the recipient of the gift, enters as a son, the land of the promise now fulfilled. The time of wandering, of living in tents, of living a precarious life is over. It was then that the happy period of permanence began, of joy in building houses, of planting vineyards, of living in security. Yet it was also the time of temptation to idolatry, contamination with pagans, self-sufficiency that led to the origin of the gift being forgotten. Accordingly, the psalmist mentions Israel's low estate and foes, a reality of death in which the Lord once again reveals himself as Savior. He remembered us and our lowly state, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. At this point, a question arises. How can we make this psalm our own prayer? How can we ourselves claim the psalm as our own prayer? What is important is the psalm's setting. For at the beginning and at the end is the creation. Let us return to this point, the creation as God's great gift by which we live and in which he reveals himself in his great goodness. Therefore, to think of the creation as a gift of God is a common point for all of us. The history of salvation then follows. We can, of course, say this liberation from Egypt, the time in the desert, the entry into the Holy Land, and all the other subsequent problems are very remote from us. They are not part of our own history. Yet we must be attentive to the fundamental structure of this prayer. The basic structure is that Israel remembers the Lord's goodness. In this history, dark valleys, arduous journeys, and death succeed one another, but Israel recalls that God was good and can survive in this dark valley, in this valley of death, because it remembers. It remembers the Lord's goodness and his power. His mercy is effective forever. And this is also important for us to remember. To remember the Lord's goodness. Memory strongly sustains hope. Memory tells us God exists. God is good. His mercy endures forever. So it is that memory unfolds, even in the darkest day or time, showing the way toward the future. It represents great lights and is our guiding star. We too have memories of God's good and merciful love that endure forever. Israel's history is a former memory for us too of how God revealed himself, how he created a people of his own. Then God became man, one of us. He lived with us. He suffered with us. He died for us. He stays with us in the sacrament and in the word. It is a history, a memory of God's goodness that assures us of his goodness. His love endures forever. And then in these 2,000 years of the church's history, there is always again and again the Lord's goodness. After the dark period of the Nazi and communist persecution, God set us free. He showed that he is good, that he is powerful, that his mercy endures forever. And as is in our common collective history, this memory of God's goodness is present. It helps us and becomes for us a star of hope so that each one also has his personal story of salvation. We must truly treasure this story, and in order to trust, we must keep ever present in our mind the memory of the great things he has also worked in my life. His mercy endures forever. And if today I am immersed in the dark night, tomorrow he sets me free, for his mercy is eternal. Let us return to the psalm, because at the end it returns to the creation. The Lord, it says, gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. The prayer of the psalm concludes with an invitation to praise. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. The Lord is our good and provident Father, who gives his children their heritage and lavishes life-giving food upon all. God, who created the heavens and the earth and the great heavenly bodies, who entered human history to bring all his children to salvation, is the God who fills the universe with his presence of goodness, caring for life and providing bread. The invisible power of the Creator and Lord of which the psalm sings is revealed in the humble sign of the bread he gives us, with which he enables us to live. And so it is that this daily bread symbolizes and sums up the love of God as Father and opens us to the fulfillment of the New Testament, to that bread of life, the Eucharist, which accompanies us in our lives as believers, anticipating the definitive joy of the messianic banquet in heaven. Brothers and sisters, the praise and blessing of Psalm 136 has made us review the most important stages in the history of salvation. To reach the Paschal mystery in which God's saving action reaches its culmination. Let us therefore celebrate with grateful joy the Creator, Savior, and faithful Father who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In the fullness of time, the Son of God became man to give life for the salvation of each one of us, and gave himself as bread in the Eucharistic ministry to enable us to enter his covenant, which makes us his children. May both God's merciful goodness and his sublime, steadfast love forever reach far afield. I would like to conclude this catechesis by making my own the words that St. John wrote in his first letter that we must always have in mind in our prayers. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are.